We'd like to thank you for joining us today for the podcast of Temple Baptist Church. This message was originally recorded on August 27th, 2006. The message today is delivered by our pastor, Scott Perry, who's preaching on the 3D Sunday School, found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42.
Last week, I shared with you a message that began from the title 3D Sunday School. We're going to go back to that because I really didn't get quite finished. 3D Sunday School is something that is made up of three focus points. The first of them is invite. Sunday School, while it has been deemed an outmoded method of Bible study and no longer relevant to the life of our culture, what we are finding is that that pronouncement was a bit premature. Sunday school, in fact, is something that is gaining new life and people are finding new value. And many, many people are discovering for the first time. Sunday school, and you can call it Sunday school, you can call it Bible study, you can call it small group, you can call it whatever you want. But in most churches, especially Baptist churches, it happens on Sunday morning. Now, in some churches, you will find situations where they have a worship service and a Sunday school that meets simultaneously. That's in order to maximize space. In some churches, they'll have two services, such as we do, with a Sunday school sandwiched in between. That works pretty well for us at the present time. In some places, you'll find that worship occurs early and then Sunday school occurs later, but even earlier still than what we do, kind of in between. Instead of 8:15, it happens somewhere around 9 o'clock for the worship service, 10 o'clock for the Sunday school, or 10:30, and then that's it. So it doesn't really matter what the timing is. What you'll find is that in most churches across the United States, something happens on Sunday morning other than the worship service that is designed specifically for all age groups in order to immerse them in God's Word, but also to help them to relate to the other members of the church and form those relationships that are primary and foundational to an effective family atmosphere. So I believe that Sunday school is something that we need to give ourselves to, and it's something that we need to continue to offer as an extension of ministry in this church, and that Sunday school isn't something that should be messed with. And I know some of you think that I'm messing with it now with some of the small groups that we're doing, things like that. I'm not. I'm not messing with anything that has always been here. In fact, if you'll just really stop and think about it, what you'll remember is that everything that you have done in Sunday school is exactly the same. Nothing, absolutely nothing has changed. And you need to be nice to me. Because you got to remember, especially some of you, I'm the one who's regraded the Sunday school for three times over the last 19 years just so you could stay with the same teacher. Huh? And you know who you are. I'm not changing anything that exists in our current status. What I'm doing is adding to it, building upon it, and trying to springboard off of it. Tonight we're going to have our first Grow Team outreach event. And the G Team, there's four teams. G-R-O-W stands for God Rewards Our Work. The first team is Adult 6, and they're going to meet tonight at 5 o'clock, and they're going to make contacts and visits and encourage people. And we're going to be doing that throughout the Sunday school. We're using these small groups that we have formed within the Sunday school departments and divisions, and they are going to be responsible for the outreach ministry of this church in connecting with people and helping them as they make the journey from where they are to where God wants them to be. And so we're excited about what God is doing. Sunday school isn't just important, it's vital. It isn't something that we do because we have to. It's something that we do because God desires that we would be involved in this kind of relationship. And regardless of what name you hang on it, regardless of what sort of title you give to it, or what sort of timing you arrange it in, the reality is that people who come together for worship, who are a part of a church family, need to be in relationship with one another and need to be immersed in God's Word. That's the bottom line. So what can we do through Sunday school? Well, a 3D Sunday school incorporates three principles. The first of those principles is to invite. We need to invite people to Christ, we need to invite people to church, and we need to invite people to get involved in Sunday school. But the second one is discover. The second purpose of a well-balanced Sunday school is to discover the truth of God's Word. And so that's where we're going to focus our attention today. How can we discover the truth of God's Word through this process? We learn something about the early Christians in Acts chapter 2, and if you want to turn there, I would encourage you to do so. In verse 42, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, just following the day of Pentecost and the expansion of the gospel and the salvation of thousands, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what we find in the early church is that when Christ began to really change the hearts and lives of people and the church was formed, even in its infancy, that the people got together to worship, to minister to one another, but also to study and to learn and to grow spiritually. And so they got together on a regular basis. They did so at first, it says, from house to house, and that grew and that expanded. They did it in the synagogue still. They formed churches that met together, sometimes in homes, later on in larger places, and sometimes open-air occasions. But the fact of the matter is that they formed these relationships with one another, and a vital part of that was the apostles' teachings. It says that they gave themselves to the apostles' teachings. From that passage, I want to draw four conclusions. And the first of them is that Bible study must be a priority. We need to see the priority of Bible study. That is true not only in your relationship individually and personally, but it is true in our relationship with each other corporately. We need to have a priority that focuses attention on Bible study. Now, why is that so important? Well, it's important because as Christians, in particular as evangelical Christians, we believe in a single source of authority. For instance, we do not believe that there is a council, a group, an individual, or any other tradition or practice that supersedes the teachings of God's Word. We believe that this is the sole source of authority. That everything we do has a biblical foundation, and if it doesn't, then we shouldn't do it. And everything that we practice in the church also has a biblical foundation. The way we relate to our culture has a biblical foundation. The way we raise our families has a biblical foundation. The way that you interact with your spouse has a biblical foundation. Your choice of career, your choice of a spouse, all of the things that go into life in a very general way, but also in very specific ways, have biblical foundations. In fact, it is from the Bible that we come to the conclusion of how everything came into existence and what my purpose in life is all about. Why do we need to study the Bible? Because this is the sole source of authority for Christians. That's just how it is. You say, well, do you believe the Bible is literally true? If you don't believe it's literally true, then how can you believe it at all? To talk about believing the Bible and then saying that parts of it aren't true and parts of it are says you don't believe the Bible. So we're not even going to have that conversation. Yes, I believe the Bible is literally true. But at the same time, I believe there are difficult passages that are open to various interpretation and application. And where the Bible speaks very specifically of issues related to salvation, redemption, righteousness, where it relates to the transformation of life, to the certainty of eternity, to the foundational principles and practices of the church, on those things we will not compromise. There is no room for compromise. On things where there is room and they do not relate specifically to priority doctrinal issues, that is, they do not have to do with our salvation or our security or our relationship with God or each other, but they are interpretive things that may be incomplete at this time. Not that the Bible's incomplete, but that time hasn't unfolded enough for us to see everything. Keeping in mind that most of what we know from the Bible, we know historically as we look back. And the things that we know that still have to do with future things, we can't speak absolutely conclusively because there's still room for some interpretation. So I don't want you to think that I'm a narrow-minded person. I know you already think that, and the fact of the matter is I probably am. But I want you to understand that we're going to use the good sense that God has given us. We're going to use practical principles. We'll interpret the Bible the same way Jesus did. We'll apply it based on the principles that Jesus used. And we'll utilize the same principles that the apostles used when they wrote so much of our text. But the Bible is literally true. It is the foundation of life. If you believe that, then how can you not study that? If you believe that, how can you not give yourself to that? You say, well, it's hard for me to understand. Then get a translation that's easier for you to understand or easier for you to read. You say, well, I don't know the difference between a translation or a paraphrase or all of the different ones that are out there. Then come ask me and I'll let you borrow one. I think I have a copy of just about every translation that has been written. I have one volume that has 26 translations in a single volume. And you can look at them all parallel, lined up beside one another. Bring someone with you if you want to borrow it because it's real heavy. But you're welcome to use it. These kinds of things are things that we have heard or we've told ourselves along the way. I can't understand it, or it doesn't make sense to me, or I'm not smart enough, or I didn't go to school for that. That's just a lie that Satan has planted in your mind. You don't need an education. All you need is the ability to read. And if you don't even possess that, let us know and we'll get you a copy of tapes or CDs so you can listen to someone else read it. And you will understand it. And it will make a difference in your life, and it will change your heart, and it will deepen your experience with God. The Bible is essential. That's why Bible study is so important, and that's why we need to do that in group sessions so that we can share and interact and benefit from what God is doing in the lives of others. Paul, when he wrote to his young son in the ministry in 2 Timothy 2:15, said this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Rightly handling the word of truth. He was talking about the Bible, his ability to preach it, his ability to teach it, and the foundation that it formed in his life in the ministry that he had to the people God had called him. And so it was essential that he had not only the encouragement from the great apostle, but that he also had the direction that comes from the Holy Spirit that enables him to teach, to preach, and to be a part of sharing God's word. The Bible is essential. Sunday school is nothing more than an opportunity for us to study God's word. And the priority of Bible study was important to the early Christians. It should also be important to us. Notice secondly, though, that in this same passage in Acts 2:42, we see a passion for truth. He said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. The devotion that is spoken of there speaks of something more than just scheduling time. It speaks of something more than just arranging an occasional meeting. It speaks of something that, again, strikes at the very heart, the very core of who we are. They had a passion for truth. They wanted to know what God had to say. Interestingly enough, we find in John chapter 17, in verse 17, Jesus says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. My word is truth." Folks, we are living in a world that is filled with falsehood, in a world that is filled with false teaching. In fact, I dare say that our own minds, our own lives have been so polluted by falsehood that it is difficult sometimes to separate the truth from what is false. The Bible is one area and one place we can turn to where we can discover the truth. And when we become passionate about the truth, then it changes us. You say, well, it's hard for me to have a passion for truth. Isn't it interesting, though, that we have no difficulty having a passion for lies. Look at the passion that we exert in lies, usually at the very heart of failed relationships and adulterous experiences is a lie. The lie says that, you know, it's better for you to get involved in something else or with someone else or to reject a family or to turn against a wife or to refuse to grow up. Sometimes relationships, husband-wife relationships come apart, marriages come apart because you are not willing to face the truth. I hear so many times, well, it's not my problem, it's hers. It's not my problem, it's his. The reality is if there's trouble at home, it's everybody's problem. Face the truth and do something about it. At the very heart of the broken relationships in our world is an unwillingness to face truth. At the very heart of the corruption of our culture is an unwillingness to deal with the truth. At the very heart of our inability to understand our own purpose in life is an unwillingness to embrace the truth. We're passionate about lies when we give ourselves to fail and miserable experiences of relationship. We're passionate about lies when we give ourselves to the culture that so quickly ensnares us in sin. And we are passionate when we defend those lies against reason and common sense. And yet when we try to encourage people to be passionate for the truth, where is it? I think I've hit on the reason why this is a problem. And the reason is that we relate passion to emotion. And we relate passion to the flesh. So if I feel it, or if it brings some sort of physical satisfaction, then I can be passionate about it. If there's adrenaline involved in it, I can be passionate about it. I was watching this guy on TV and he was a passionate bungee jumper. And so he was going around the country tying himself with a rubber band to tall structures, bridges and buildings and oil derricks and all kinds of craziness. And then he'd jump off of this stuff and the rubber band would stretch and then pull him back up right before he'd smash on the ground. He decided he'd tie the rubber band a little bit long and he was going to jump off of this bridge that was over a big river. But it was a rushing and a roaring river. And he decided that by tying it a little longer, that it would allow him to kind of go into the water and then it'd pull him back up out of the water. He wasn't going to go very far into it, just a little bit, because it wasn't a very deep river. So lots of media hoopla and people had gathered to watch him do it, and he jumps off of it and evidently tied the rubber band a little too long or failed to check what was underneath the water. And when he went into the river, he didn't go in about half of his body up to his waist, but he conked his head on a rock. And when the rubber band pulled him back up, he was unconscious. And so there he is just kind of flopping on the end of that bungee cord. They pulled him up and he'd cut his head and he came to somewhere along the way. Can you imagine what you'd think if you were hanging upside down and kind of springing back and forth and blood's running down on your face and you come to and you think, where am I? I mean, I just thought that was really crazy. They pulled him up and they cleaned him up and they stitched him up and then they were going to take him off to the hospital. Before they did, the reporter said, you know, and they always say this, how did it feel? I would have said, well, man, it really hurt. You know, I mean, I don't know what else you'd say. He said, right before I lost consciousness, it was a real rush. We can be passionate about anything that produces an adrenaline flow, but when it comes to something that soothes the spirit or directs the life or focuses attention or changes the course or anchors us to truth, then we find a lack of passion. We become reserved and withdrawn. And we pull back. I think if we would exert the same energy toward the truth and we would give ourselves to it, we would discover the sanctifying power of the truth as Jesus prayed, and we would discover that the Bible, as God's Word among us and God's truth to us, can indeed change us and produce a passionate response. A 3D Sunday school invites people to come, but it also enables people to discover And one of the things that we discover is we discover a passion for truth. The priority of Bible study and the passion of truth then reveals for us the purpose of discipleship. When we start to study God's Word, when we discover the truth of God's Word, we also can discover a purpose, the purpose of discipleship. Now, Bible study and discipleship we classify as two different things. In Baptist churches for years, you know, we've always had Sunday school, but then a long time ago we had training union. How many of you remember training union? Okay, there's quite a few of you. We had training union and we would meet on Sunday night and we'd have a similar type of age-graded arrangement and a similar type of material and we would have training union. And then along the way, we would have special studies. And some of you remember some of those studies. Back before we had videos, we used those film strips, you know, and we'd crank the film strips. I can remember teaching those studies and having a film strip projector that had a tendency to burn holes through the film, so you had to watch it. So we do training union. Well, training union didn't sound too cool, and so along about the middle of the 70s, we changed it to church training. Remember that? Same thing. Nothing else changed. It was exactly the same stuff, same material, same film strips, only now occasionally we're getting a VHS or a beta video to go with it, and that's about it. Still meets on Sunday night. We did church training for a while. Church training didn't work out very well either, and it continued to decline, and so then we started calling it discipleship, and then we started doing all kinds of things, and we do it on Sunday night, we do it on Wednesday night, we do it at different times. And the discipleship focus was to focus attention not on a duplicate of Sunday school, but to focus attention on something else, you know, a specific area where we could learn and grow and help each other. You know, family issues or relationship issues or you want to study the Old Testament or the New Testament or prayer or some particular doctrine. All of that's good, and it's all had a contribution, but that's what we think of when we think of discipleship. You know what Jesus thought of when he thought of discipleship? He said that anyone who would come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself daily, and follow me. That's what he meant when he said, be a disciple. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Discipleship is much more than a study. That's a seminar, folks. They have value only to the degree, however, that what you learn transforms your life and enables you to more closely and obediently follow Jesus. If you are not learning to follow Jesus, or if you are not beginning to follow Jesus, or if you are not following Jesus, then you're not a disciple. Discipleship is something much more. Bible study, whether you do it on Sunday night or Sunday morning or both, or you meet in a home or you meet at church, isn't the issue. The issue is, how does that Bible study make you a disciple? How does it transform your life so that you are more obediently following Jesus? The purpose of discipleship is to follow Jesus. Bible study enables us, teaches us, trains us, gives us the tools, equips us so that we can in turn follow Jesus. Now, what does it mean when you follow Jesus? Following Jesus means that you're going to be obedient. You're going to obey what? The Word of God. You're going to obey the Bible, and you can't obey what you don't know. You're going to obey the Bible. You're going to direct your life according to its teachings. You're going to reach out because you're going to become a witness for Christ. You're going to be faithful in the use of your resources because you're going to become a good steward for Christ. All of those things are going to contribute. A disciple is someone whose life is changed, and the evidence is in what they do, not simply what they say. Bible study contributes to discipleship. And then we discover not only the purpose of discipleship, but we also discover that when we read the Word of God and study it together, it is good preparation for godly living. Good preparation for godly living. If I read the Bible, but there's no righteousness in my life, then what I read really didn't mean much. If you haven't read the book of James, let me commend it to you. It isn't very long and it won't take you much time. You can read the book of James in probably 40 minutes. And that's if you read it slowly. Now, after you do that, you'll need to go back. You'll probably need to read it again, or you'll have to pause and read some of the parts over and over. James places a strong emphasis on the correlation between faith and works. In other words, he says that if you really have faith, it'll be evident in the way you live. There'll be godliness in your life. He talks about parts of the body and that by controlling them, that we control the rest of the movement of life. He talks about being doers of the word, to quote him. And it's throughout the book. I mean, to pick one scripture and say, we'll use that to apply here would be difficult to do. You really need the whole book. So I commend the book of James to you. The focus and the focal point, though, of what you will find there is that it has to do with godly living, practical, daily, godly living, the kind of living that changes us. You say, well, things aren't working out very well for me at home. Maybe if you were more of a godly person, a more godly man, a more godly woman, a more godly student, then you would see a change in the lives of people at home. You say, well, how's that going to help? Well, for one thing, you're going to be more patient. For another thing, you're going to be more respectful. For another thing, you're going to be more sensitive. And another thing, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think that would help. I think if all of the children that are in the homes across this community had those kind of qualities exuding from their lives, that it would completely transform the home. I believe that if every parent had those kind of qualities exuding from their lives, it would transform the relationships with their children. I think that if every husband and wife had those kinds of qualities exuded from their lives, that it would change the nature of marriage. I believe that it can make a difference. Righteous, godly living changes. You say, yeah, but the person that I'm around, whether it's someone I work with or a fellow student, a friend, or a family member, is a jerk. Well, so? What does that have to do with you? Well, I can't be righteous and godly to them because they act like a jerk all the time. Why not? Who needs the righteousness of Christ more than the jerks of this world? And what better person to give a testimony to? Imagine what people will say. You live a godly life in front of that person and God uses your witness and testimony. They fall under conviction. They come and ask you, you know, what's the deal? I don't understand. You know, I've been such a jerk to you all these years and you just keep loving me and you keep forgiving me and you keep trying and you have all of this patience. Where does this come from? And you share about Jesus and how he changed your life and the person starts weeping and they fall on their knees and say, how can I have Jesus? And you fall down beside them and you pray and that person invites Jesus into their lives and they're changed and they're transformed and they get up and they're still a jerk, but now they're redeemed. And there's hope. There's hope. Folks, do we need Bible study? I think we do. Because it gives us the equipment that we need for godly living. And godly living is what Christ left us here to do. It changes things. In our Sunday school lesson today, we're going to study about salt and light. Jesus intends for you and I to be salt, a preservative in a corrupt world. And light, illumination in the midst of a dark world. Righteous, godly living is what that's all about. You say, well, preacher, I'm not able to go to Sunday school. I understand that. That's all right. I understand that. There are some folks that just can't. And I've got people, I said to you last week, we've got people here who can only go to one service because of physical limitations, and most of them choose to go to Sunday school instead of worship. And that's great. That's probably what I would recommend because that's where they're going to get some interaction with other people, and that's where their caregiving is coming from, is from that group. And so, yeah, that's where you need to be. You can get my sermons on tape, CD, or off the internet. So that's no big deal. I understand some people can't. Say, well, preacher, I don't know anybody. Well, you never will until you get involved in a smaller group. But I promise you, you go to one of our Sunday school groups, whether it's a children's group, a youth group, or an adult group, you will find instant friends. Now, is everybody going to come up and greet you warmly? No, some of those people are going to be distracted. They're going to have other things going on in their minds. You go into a Sunday school class this morning, you can go from every one to the other, and in every class, there'll be somebody in there hurting who's really not thinking much about anybody else. They're just thinking about the issues that are going on. And you know where they need to be? They need to be right there where people love them and care about them and pray for them and help them. But you come in, there'll be people that'll greet you and introduce themselves to you and want you to be a part of that. You say, well, I'm scared. I know you are. I know you are. We can be an intimidating bunch. I know that. But let me tell you something. It's worth the risk. This world needs Christians. Christians who are committed to Christ. Christians who are well-informed and educated. Christians who are supported and encouraged and striving to live godly lives. And we need everything that we can get to contribute to that. And the study of God's Word, your private time that you spend with God and in His Word, and the time that we spend together in Bible study, discovering His truth, all makes a difference. Is Bible study important? You know it is. I believe that God has called us to make it a priority. He wants to build in us a passion. He wants to reveal to us a purpose. And He is in the process of preparing us for something far greater than we could ever have imagined on our own. Do you know Jesus today? If you do, have you really spent time getting to know what He has to say to you? Bible study is the place to learn. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for the way that it speaks to our hearts and lives, and we pray that we will make that a priority and that You will build in us a passion that will reveal in our lives the purpose for which You have called us and the purpose for which You have us here in this place. Father, prepare us and equip us that we may serve You faithfully and that we may do so beyond the confines of these walls. I thank You, Lord, for this church, for its commitment to You and to the things of Your truth, to Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that as we share this together, that we will grow in faith, in truth, in love, that others will see Jesus in us and that our lives will be transformed, that they may come to know Him as well. Thank You, Father, for what only You can do and for what You will do now. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you so much once again for joining us for the podcast today. We hope that you will join us again next week. Remember that you can get more information about Temple Baptist Church on www.tbcsullivan.com. And if you'd like to download past messages or future messages, you will find them there as well. If you need to contact us for any reason, you can call the church office at 573-468-8044, or you can email us at tbc@tbcsullivan.com.